We're going to be covering that very familiar passage from Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. It's the passage where Paul lists the nine fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The next 8 weeks, we're going to cover nine of those, because one of the weeks, we're going to cover kindness and goodness in one session. But actually, just doing some thinking and digging into this, there is such a huge amount in each of those single words that we're going to take the opportunity this time just to go through them give them actually plenty of time to unfold. And in a sense, I've got the easy part of the equation, because the rest of the team are going to be tasked with unfolding these words in such a way that you are enabled to grow vigorously in reflecting the fruit of the Spirit. So all I'm doing is scene setting. They've got the really hard part. So Dave and Josh and the rest of the elders are going to be covering all the other sessions, and I'll be interested to see what they've got to say. But if you can, just keep in mind as we go through the session this morning, if we can have the slides up. Thanks, Rich. As we go through the session this morning, keep in mind for yourself a picture of Jesus being the King of endless worth. Okay, there are, you know, I was thinking through the notes I did on this yesterday, or rather, I was thinking yesterday through the notes I did on this, and it just struck me there are some really challenging bits in this if we take Jesus at his word and if we take Paul at the letter of what he said. But if you can, and if some of that strikes you as, whoa, this is too much, hold on to the very end, okay? Because I just want to address a little bit about our human reactions to these things and close with actually a big statement that you find in Scripture that I believe applies to every single one of us and will apply to us this morning and over the next several weeks as we go through the series. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, alternatively, the words will be on the screen. We're going to read this morning two passages, we'll park it off the screen because it means messing around with flipping out of this package and that one. If you've got a Bible, John chapter 15, we're going to be reading verses 1 to 8. It's a very familiar passage. It's all about the vine and the branches and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, if you've been a Christian for some while, it's a passage you will know. We will also then go on and read part of Galatians chapter 5. And very much this morning, the aim is to step back from all the detail of the individual words that are used in the nine fruit of the Spirit and say, what is the foundation? What is the context for all of this? I think we might have the words on the screen shortly. Okay, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. And this is Jesus speaking to the disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then if you move on to Galatians chapter 5, find the right page. Reading verses 16 to 25, a very familiar passage. And this is Paul writing to the churches in the area of Galatia. Is that how it's pronounced, Dave? Galatia? one of those somewhere in that area. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, will you open up your word to us today? Father, the words of that song, that we're longing to bring something of worth to you, Father, that will bless your name. Father, that is my desire for this time of speaking now. Father, that I will hear from you and pass on, Father, something that is of value, Father. Something, Father, that enables your voice to be heard by people, to enable your Spirit, Father, to minister your truths into our lives and bring about in us, Father, the fruit that you want to see. Father, will you minister to us all through your word and through your presence and by your Spirit now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Okay, when there's something really important that needs to be said, what happens? I'm going to call for responses now, okay? So you can go, you can rest a little bit later, but for the moment you need to consider these questions. What happens when parents have got something really important to say? Any offers as to what they do? Oh, this could be quite interesting. I like this. Chris?
I say to John, you need to talk to your daughter.
Okay. Interesting. Voice of authority. Yeah. You end up saying it over and over again.
You say, look at me, listen, and then you say it clearly.
All right, that was, look at me, you say it clearly, listen, and let's hope they take it on board. Okay. This was my answer to it, okay? When parents have something important to say, they sit you down. Got to get their attention. The other versions are all equally valid, by the way. This is just a straw poll. What do politicians do when they have something really important to say?
Repeat it over and over.
Repeat it over and over. Rod, leak it to the media. Okay.
Get somebody to back it up.
Father, bless our politicians. The knowledge of the truth.
Make a promise.
Make a promise, right? Okay, that's half of the equation, isn't it? Yeah. This was my answer. Politicians wait for good news. Or alternatively, wait for bad news. Okay, if they've got something to say, if it's good news, they'll say it. If it's bad news, they'll wait for, you know, bad weather or something and just sneak it out. The alternative is this one. If you've been following this recently, they check whether the microphones are on. There's a good one that appeared over the weekend. Uruguay's president sparked a diplomatic row yesterday, so this would have been on Friday, when he was caught calling his Argentine counterpart, Cristina Fernandez de Kirchner, an old hag, and her late husband, cross-eyed. He said, apparently he was unaware that the microphone was on, you know. Yo Blair, you know, he's not alone in that. It says right at the end of this, he's 77 years old. He's a bluff vegetarian, I don't think that's significant, who still lives with his wife and his three-legged dog, right? Now, don't do any reading across into households that have three-legged cats, all right? That's just an incidental bit of colour. He denied that his comments had been aimed at Mrs. Kirchner or her late husband. He did not, though, explain who he was actually talking about. Microphones should always be checked by politicians. What about this one, then? What do teachers do when they've got something really important to say?
Demand quiet.
Demand quiet. There speaks
Wave
a
teacher.
Wave your hands in the air. You might imagine that, you know, politicians being come first, you know, they will look for bad news. Miles, you failed the test. No, I think you'll have to ask Rod for that one, okay? I'm sure he'll tell you some of the tricks of the trade. We've heard a couple already. The final one then, and this is my favourite. This is an experience in the Miles family. What do kids do when they got something really important to tell you? That's what they do. They grab your face, especially when they're 2 or 3 years old. You know, they've got something important to say, and, you know, a parent is distracted or something, and they go, and then, if you really want to have some fun, look away. And they want to grab your eyes as well. I really like that. So what's going on in John 15? John 15 is set somewhere in the course of one evening. That evening is addressed in 5 chapters of John's Gospel, and they're not short chapters either. It's absolutely packed with detail. The trial, or the garden, the trial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection are covered in 4 chapters. Now, John, I think, has got something really important to say here. There's detail in here that you won't find in any of the other Gospels. There's absolutely masses of it. So this is really important. And right in the middle of this section, we have Jesus telling the disciples how they are to live. That's where the image of the vine comes into play and the relationship they are to have in him in the future. He also covers other things. You know, he starts off by showing them the extent of his love for them. Right at the beginning, he starts off by showing them, you are to live this way. That's what that is all about. He then talks to them to the extent that they can actually receive it about what's going to happen over the next 72 hours, that he's going to be betrayed and one of them is going to betray him. He refers to Peter's denial of him. That's going to happen. And then we come to this John chapter 15 passage, which is headed in the NIV, the vine and the branches. And it is an incredibly important passage. After that, Jesus goes on to speak of the future and he prays for them. Jesus introduces it in John 15, that image of a vine. And, you know, that's a vine. You know, I don't think you can see an awful lot of fruit of it, but that's not particularly important for this very point in time. But the vine was really an important bit of imagery in terms of the history of Israel. Israel is referred to in Psalm 80, as being the vine that God took out of other nations, took out of Egypt in particular, and planted them in a land of his own choosing to bear fruit and to be a light to the nations and to the Gentiles. But the psalm later goes on to recognize that vine is seriously damaged. The words that they use there speak of being burnt in fire, that nation of Israel that God had set apart for a particular purpose, namely to be a light to other nations, had failed to do so and had turned from him. And it was as though it was burnt by fire. So the hearers of this, when Jesus says, I am the true vine, would have had that Old Testament context in mind. And Jesus was saying something really important there. I am the place where the Father's life is going to spring out from. I am going to be that life source. I am going to be the demonstration of the Father and of his purposes. Vines. Anyone like to guess that bunch of grapes there, where that bunch of grapes grew? It's in Cornwall. I would never have guessed that. But that is a very, it's amazing sight. I mean, if you see it in a proper colour, but it's, you know, that's a real bunch of grapes. And, you know, I've just put down three observations there about vines. You know, what do we know vines for? Do we know them for the beauty of their leaves or, you know, the majesty of their stalks and their trunk and the stems and all that kind of stuff, or for the flowers that they do yield right at the beginning of the season? Well, no, we know vines for the fruit that they bear, which are grapes. Vines need pruning. Chris is a great friend of gardening information. And there's this famous chap called Dr. D.G. Hessian, who wrote this something expert book, except he didn't, okay? He had teams of people. He didn't acknowledge them in the front of the books. They got well paid, but they were all published under his name. So from his publication called The Fruit Expert, this is what he says about vines. He says you can grow grapes both inside and outside, but you should carefully consider whether you are prepared to devote space and time to this vigorous crop which demands attention nearly all the year round. A mature grapevine will yield about 15 pounds of fruit. New money, that's 7 kilograms, roughly, enough to make a gallon of wine, which is about 6 bottles of wine. Then he goes on to say, training and regular pruning are essential if you are to avoid a plant with masses of foliage, so it looks impressive to the eye, and very few bunches of fruit. If you want a vine that is actually serving the purpose that it's there for, it needs to be pruned. It also needs nutrients. You can't plant a vine in a bucket of water and hope that it will do well. The soil conditions are really important. If you want the very finest of wines, then it needs generally to be of itself fairly poor soil, but with very, very particular characteristics. It's quite picky. If you want the very best quality out of vine, you just don't turn up and assume that everything will be important. Now, in Jesus' context, the very final verse of reading there said, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So the fruit of this particular vine, as well as needing pruning, as well as needing feeding, as needing caring for, needing year-round attention, the fruit of this vine should bring glory to the Father. Now, that's the first thing that I find actually quite challenging, that Jesus is saying to the disciples here, that you should live your lives in such a way that who you are and what you do brings glory to the Father. Go back to King of Endless Worth and see yourself in that context. It's so easy to see ourselves shrinking away, isn't it? But that's what Jesus said. And I don't think that was an accident. That was a very deliberate statement. Yes. I want us to look now at Galatians 5, specifically a bit to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Remember that the words they used in fruit, in the Greek, in the John passage, and also in Galatians are the same. This is what is meant to come out of our lives. This is the produce of our lives. This is what happens. And Paul describes it there in terms of 9 separate fruit. It's important for us that we realize that there's a crucial context to all of this. At the beginning of this, okay, it starts with relationship. There is no other starting point for this. The Galatians passage concerning the fruit of the Spirit in verses 16 and 19 includes these two phrases. Firstly, let us live by the Spirit. And then he says, if we are led by the Spirit. So the beginning, before he gets to listing the fruit of the Spirit, that is the starting context. It's also the ending context as well in verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Beginning and ending on this. Well, it's not only in that passage as well, because if you go back to the John passage, I'll make that link. The other thing right in the middle of this, verse 24, Paul says this: those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Jesus. You can't read about the fruit of the Spirit detached from Jesus and detached from the Spirit. That is the whole context. So, if we do position ourselves in relation to that, if our starting point is that we look at ourselves and we look to ourselves, then we'll get no further. What Paul is saying here is that the fruit that Jesus said that his disciples were to demonstrate and were to yield in their lives is to come about by the work of the Spirit in each one of us. I put an alternative text up there, which is in a different language. It's Galatians 5, verse 24. It begins, I can't read the bit in the middle. Kote hunga ya ote karaiti. It ends, me ona hia hia. It sounds a bit like the... What do the All Blacks do? That's Maori. That's the Maori translation of Galatians 5 and verse 24. And the truth is, right, New Zealand is exactly as near as you can get, exactly the opposite end of the world to us. But that truth still applies there. In every part and everywhere throughout time, to you and me here this morning, to the other churches in Cardiff, that truth applies, that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And we know what Jesus had to say on that, didn't we? Luke 9, he says that those who are to be his disciples, those who are to follow him, are to take up their cross, not once in a lifetime or once and for all, but daily. Daily we are to seek to put to death those things that are in us that aren't as God would have them be. But you know, the good thing in that verse is that Paul sets it in this tense. He says, those who belong to Jesus have. That decision to yield to him means that you have chosen already to crucify the flesh. And what Paul is saying here is, having made that decision, now live in the light of it. In the light of that decision, take up your cross daily. There's a lovely picture. I find that some days I reflect on the way I live and on how I behave and where my priorities are. And then there are other days when that's much, much less prominent in my thinking. And so that very thought of taking up my cross daily, of belonging to Christ, of crucifying the flesh, is actually quite a challenging one, because I can look at myself and see, well, on balance, this is a poor pass mark. It's a base pass mark. I can't see myself as thriving hugely there. But back in the creation account in Genesis chapter 3, there's this absolutely lovely image of God the Father walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, looking for Adam and Eve. And it's just that sense of, you know, our context for this is, you know, if we lose sight of who Jesus is when we consider things like the fruit of the Spirit, if we lose sight of the fact that it's the Spirit who desires to bring this fruit about in our lives, we will end up in a very lost and in a very broken and in a very lonely place. But God's original plan for you and me was that we should walk intimately with him. We should walk with him in the cool of the evening in the garden. So Chris, middle of the summer, lovely evening, all right, you've done all the pruning, you've done all of that, you just sit there and you think, I really enjoy this. really take this experience in. That's the kind of place that the Father wants us to be in. In that place with him, where we know his presence and we walk with him in the cool of the evening. So first thing on the fruit of the Spirit is that it begins with relationship. The second thing I want to draw out of this passage is that the particular type of fruit that are listed there is actually the fruit of the fruit that comes about from the fruit that reflects Jesus and the Spirit and God's character. That's what those nine fruit are. Can you imagine any one of those at their very height that is not reflected in Jesus? Patience carries with it that, and someone else will pick this, it's a few weeks down the line, with a sense of endurance, of long-suffering. Do we see that in Jesus? Do we see love, the agape love? Do we see that reflected in Jesus? Yes, we do, supremely. Do we see kindness reflected in him? Yes, supremely. Do we see self-control? I don't do what I do what I see the Father doing. I only want to do what the Father wants me to do. Self-control. We see those qualities and that fruit supremely in the person of Jesus. And you know, if the Spirit is living within us, then he's incapable of producing fruit that is inconsistent with the person of Jesus. Galatians 4 and verse 19, Paul addresses his readers this way, "My dear children, for whom I am in the chains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you." He's grappling with an issue where they seem to be going off course, off plan. But right in the middle of that, he said, "I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." The New English Bible translates that with this kind of sense: until you take the shape of Christ. Now, I find that a bit on the scary side. And I think what comes up in my thinking that is, whoa, I am way off the mark. But that's Paul's desire for actually a people who were making a mess of things, who were going off course. That was still his desire for them. Romans 8, verse 29, Paul says that your purpose is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And the context here, the fruit that the Spirit is looking to produce out of your life is this, that lifelong process of becoming more and more shaped like Jesus. That's what God's got for you. And that's what he's got for me as well. Now, if it's the fruit that the Spirit produces, then our context should never be one of just self-improvement. I did a search yesterday, self-improvement courses. Right? Google, 12.7 million answers. Bing, 5.7 million answers. I'm not in a position to comment on, you know, on the quality of them. Once you get to the 4 millionth item, I suspect, you know, the connection might be a bit on the loose side. But according to Google, when I search self-improvement courses, the second non-advertised link there was to a site that says, "This is why self-improvement programs fail. And here's exactly how you can actually use them to make your life better." So out of 12.7 million, there was one who said, "They all fail, but I know better." That's not the territory that God invites us to get into. This isn't a case of self-improvement. You know, pulling ourselves up by our laces doesn't work because we're just still stuck to the earth. That's not what God is after. This is the fruit that reflects God's character, and it's the fruit that the Spirit produces. There's another really challenging statement of Jesus again in this upper room episode, John chapter 14, verse 23. There's that really challenging statement. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Okay, there's a challenge there as well. Okay. Then he goes on to say, "My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." What kind of fruit can God possibly want to produce in our lives when that is said of those who belong to him? If we belong to Christ Jesus, then Jesus and the Father and the Spirit will come and make their home with us. I just find that that's off the end of the scale in terms of understanding it. I'll be honest. I can read the words. I understand. I quotes understand what that means, but no, I don't really understand what that means. But that's what Jesus said. And it wasn't an arbitrary statement. We will make our home with him. This is how one commentator wrote on this. He said, and this is Jesus addressing the disciples in their lives and ministry, "The disciples are to reflect the character of God, and he is glorified as people catch glimpses of what he is truly like. As they bear this fruit," Jesus said to them, "you are showing yourselves to be my disciples." God is glorified as people catch glimpses of what he is truly like, and that means they catch those glimpses from you and from me. And again, that's pretty challenging in my book. Again, the creation ordinance was that man and woman was made in God's image. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And we say, don't we, and we can say a bit glibly that the only Bible that people will the vast majority of people in our society will read is us. Well, put it in that context, and I think all sense of self-confidence tends to, can fade away a bit. If that is God's heart, if that's his objective, if that's actually God's desire of you, then he must have some absolutely amazing plans for you and an absolutely incredible purpose for you and for me. If God is glorified as people catch glimpses of what he is truly like when they catch those glimpses in us. That's scary. It's not the end of the story, but it is scary. The final thing I want to say in terms of the generality of this is that the fruit of the Spirit are 9 a day, not 5 a day. It took me ages to get that cross through that 5 a day thing up there. So it's not 5 a day. It's that. I don't know. When I looked at that, I thought, get something that looks vaguely like that. It looks like the back of someone's head. All right? And she's got earrings in the shape of a pear and thing. And then other stuff in her hair. So, perhaps that's just my mind. But this is one tree, one life, producing 9 fruit. Now, you can get that. You go to some of the really fancy nurseries, you can get plants where different elements have been grafted into one rootstock so that the, quote, tree will supposedly produce different varieties, different kinds of fruit, okay? It's not stable, it's not natural, okay? That's not what God's after. God isn't after a cut-and-paste job in your life. He's after this, one life producing one complete set of fruit. Move the paper. First thing I want to say on this then, so just keep that picture in your mind. What the text actually says is the fruit is, not the fruits are. So any thinking that we can say, well, I'll major in some of them and I'll I'll park myself on some of the more difficult ones, you know, which, you know, those don't come naturally, and God knows I'm imperfect and incomplete. And when we get to the end of the journey, then those will be completely realized in me. I don't think Paul is inviting us to think in those terms. He's rather saying, look, this is the one fruit that the one Spirit who lives in you because of Jesus, this is the one fruit that he's looking to bring about. You might compare this with the gifts of the Spirit. You know, to live effectively, we need two. We need the gifts of the Spirit and we need the fruit of the Spirit. One without the other is going to be deficient in our lives and will be less than what God desires us to be. But in the issue of the fruit of the Spirit, well done, Sue. in the gift of the Spirit, Paul says, well, the Spirit gives the gifts as he wills. One person will have this gift, another one will have that gift, and the body as a whole will be possessed of all that variety of giftings that God wants to release into his church to enable us to do the work of ministry. That's what it's all about. That's what service comes out from, the gifts of the Spirit. But here the context isn't someone over there's got patience, someone over there's got self-control, and someone over there has got a deep mark of love on their lives. No. That's not the context. Just imagine that, what would happen then. Let's go back to this tree. Imagine if one of those fruit were missing. So, imagine goodness without love. Goes nowhere. Imagine faithfulness without patience. Imagine patience without self-control. Truth is, they are all interconnected. And if any of them is missing, then the whole tree is lacking. I'm not saying there that we have to have in our minds this idealized picture of what perfection looks like, because reality is none of us will attain that in this life. There needs to be elements of all of the fruit in our lives. More to the point, that's what God wants to bring about in you and in me. Take a more extreme case. Imagine if the diametric opposite of one of those was present, what it would look like. Imagine the opposite of peace. What does discord do to love and joy and faithfulness and goodness and patience and gentleness and kindness and self-control? As it falls apart even more then, doesn't it? So the fruit of the Spirit is one. God wants to grow that spirit, that fruit in each one of us. And this is where I just want to get to this general thing that I don't know what your reaction to is on reading scriptures like that or you know, people say things like this. But sometimes I can find that really challenging. And being the kind of person person that I am, it ends up with some internal thinking process. And quite often, we can end up with the most critical and sometimes the most destructive voice, actually not being other people, not being God's voice, but being our own voice about ourselves. Anybody associate with that? Straw poll? Yeah? Okay, we'll call it nodding instead. That's fine. That's easier. But that internal critical voice can be really destructive in us, which is the voice that, you know, in your head shouts the loudest. And we can fall into different kinds of errors in this area, can't we? We can hear what God is saying in Scripture and be a little bit blasé about it. Well, I've got my salvation, that's fine. Actually, that's the really important one. I'm just waiting now to go to heaven. Or we can go to the opposite end of the spectrum and be so self-absorbed that we're actually judging ourselves and have stopped looking at Jesus in the process. And either of those is a lack of balance. Bill Johnson described it in this way. He said that we can sit there thinking, right, I have received salvation, I know who Jesus is. We won't talk about the quality of that knowledge. But our task now is to prepare ourselves for heaven. Whereas what the Lord's Prayer actually says is it's the reverse. Your task and my task in this life is actually to see heaven come down to earth. That's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. And it's interesting, reading a piece on the church in China last night, and it was saying about Chinese underground church leaders thinking it really strange the Christians in the West are praying for the communist regime to fall so that the churches can experience, quotes, freedom, when actually the underground church leaders are praying for boldness, which is the biblical response. There's a challenge to us there, isn't there? What voice is the loudest one? We started off by seeing that the setting for Jesus in John 15 was an incredibly important moment. He had something really important to say. He sat them down, spoke to them of very deep and challenging things, but spoke hope and provision to them as well. That's the whole context for that. He spoke of their coming failures as well. Didn't gloss over that. But he said, I'm going to send you another one like me. When he says, I'm going to send you, quotes, the paraclete, the counselor, he said, I'm going to send you another. And he will take of what Jesus had, and he will minister that. He will release that into your lives. He will teach you everything that Jesus brought. And so our context for seeing this stuff to do with the fruit of the Spirit, and you might have, over the next few weeks, you might have some sessions where you feel a bit raw about the particular issue that the guys will be looking at. Or there'll be some way you can say, God, I thank you. I've seen real progress in my life in the last few years in that part of my life. The key is to go back to the Jesus intimate place in the upper room, just to say, keep your eyes on him. Because he wants to bring that fruit about in your life. And that's what we're going to try and do with the next 8 sessions or so. Just want to read out for you, and you might be worthwhile closing your eyes at this stage. Okay. Kerry McFarland, close your eyes. Stop reading. And just listen, because I'm going to read this deliberately slowly. Okay? And just allow these words just to wash over you. This is Paul writing to another church family. Every time you cross my mind, I break out in exclamations of thanks to God. Each exclamation is a trigger to prayer. I find myself praying for you with a glad heart. I am so pleased that you have continued on in this with us, believing and proclaiming God's message from the day you heard it right up to the present. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that God, who started this great work in you, would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. So with all of the challenges, with the realization of the King of endless worth, whom we have come to know, who is Jesus, and how amazing he is, with the realization that we are very much a work in progress, Paul says this: there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that God, who started this great work in you, would keep at it and bring you. Put your name in there, okay? Whoever you are, Al. There has never been a slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you, Al, would keep at it and bring you, Al, to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. I put your name in there, Sue. There is no doubt the work that God began in you, or Emma, or Jackie, or Andy, or Betty. God, who started this great work in you, will bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day that Christ Jesus appears. So yes, the challenge of the fruit of the Spirit, the challenge of people catching glimpses of what God is really like through us is absolutely immense. But that's God's perspective as well. And he loves to walk with his children in the garden in the cool of the evening. I think that's a good place to be. This is what I'd like us to do over the next 2 months. Let's see if we can grow some good fruit amongst us, shall we? Let's pray. Father, the word says that you will make your home with us. And Father, we can see so much about us that is falling short of the mark, that is less than a reflection of who Jesus is. But Father, you've also said that you have promised, Father, the work you have begun, you will keep at it and bring it to a fantastic finish on the day that Jesus returns. And Father, we want to be open to that work in us. Father, will you touch us, Father, where we need to be touched? The areas, Father, where we're hardened or we're hurting, Father, or we're deaf. Father, will you speak life into us by your Spirit? And Father, we bless you. We thank you for your goodness to us, that you have an amazing plan and a purpose for us, Father, which is that by being made new, by being truly made new, people will catch glimpses of who you truly are. And you will be glorified, Father, because you are revealed to our neighbours and to our families and in our schools and in our workplaces and on the football terraces. Father, we just want to see that happen. Father, will you do that work amongst us now? I ask this now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.